Golden, known popularly as Bo Snerdly.
This is The Rush Hour with James Golden.
Rush. I hate being in my 20s. I hate going to work. I don't want a job. I don't want to work. I hate not working. I hate everything. I hate breathing. I hate sleeping. I hate waking up. I just hate everything. I hate our president. I hate the world. I hate people. I hate everything. What is, like, I just hate everything. I hate everyone. I hate everything and I hate everyone. And I don't want to do this.
You know, my 7-year-old, newly turned 7-year-old nephew came in my office while I was playing that cut. And he looked astounded. I thought he was astounded by the language. He wasn't. He said, "Does she hate God?" And then he said, "God may punish her." I said, "No, that's not what God is about. God loves all of his creation. But the question, does she hate God, was so profound after listening to that." James Golden, Snerdly. 1994, on this day, Boys Two Men started their 14th and final week at number one with this one. It was one of the longest runs in chart history, along at the time with I Will Always Love You by Whitney Houston, also 14 weeks at number one. With us, the official historian of Bo Snerdly's Rush Hour and the Saturday Vibe. He is the head honcho of HistoryAuthor.com, one of my colleagues with the many years we spent with the Rush Limbaugh Show, where he was web producer. He is a columnist with the New York Sun. He is a columnist. You can find his work all over. And an author. He's an amazing guy. Historian Dean and writer and producer Dean Karyanis is with us. Welcome, Dean. How are you this afternoon?
I am good. Thanks for having me, James. And boy, I hope that the response someday for that woman can be that she feels God's love and that God finds her. I know sometimes people aren't comfortable with that, but that's what it's all about. And that's sad to hear somebody like that. I know that we tend to hear a lot of people on the right that mock each other, and not to mention people on the left, but that's a tough intro for me. So I wanted to get that out of the way and say something about her.
No, it's fine. I'm glad you did. I mean, it's profound. And the reason I play those things is so we can hear what people are thinking from across the spectrum. And I think it is sad.
Yeah, and you think of a place like Canada where they have that medical assistance in dying with that cute little acronym MAID. Somebody like that can walk in there and certainly won't be discouraged, but can end their life. And you think, I know you know this, we've been around a long time on this big blue marble, and you look back at your life and say, my worst day when I was 18, when I was 22, when I was 24, who wouldn't trade it for a bad day or even a good day when you're long in the tooth? You've had medical challenges that you've fought. We both watched what Rush went through. You trade that nothing is permanent. And, you know, my wife, Kathy, and my co-author in the cookbook you were so kind to mention, Regional Greek Cooking, she says to me sometimes, get thee behind me, Satan. She said it to me today. Her dad's a pastor, by the way, or was. He's passed away. We're gone home, as they said about the Hutch, the great Ken Hutcherson, Russ's friend.
Oh, yeah. Dad'll,
Seahawks great. But yeah, and I said to her, you know, I say that all the time when I'm going through trouble. I try not to blame God. I said, but I'm a little bit more profane to the devil. I don't think, you know, you don't want to curse in a prayer, but I say to him something that starts with an F and something that rhymes with shoe to the devil. Because that's where the bad things are coming from. And I think we're coming up on Thanksgiving. It's a time to be thankful and remember that's who we're being thankful to. That's who the pilgrims were thankful to, not to the Native Americans, although there was help there. They had a great relationship despite a lot of the revisionist history. Things do change later, as we know. Not everyone gets along all the time. But it's something that I think that leads into that clip of just somebody literally professing their hate. It's a terrible thing to hear somebody say, and I just hope that she can find some help. And I think that everyone out there, if they're of the praying sort, prays for her to find somebody who, you know, to just have a revelation and not let everything get you so down. Because the older you get, there's more things that get you down. Don't let it get you down.
Amen to that. And one of the things you mentioned, Rush, here, and one of the reasons, that the reason I asked you to come on is, I remember the first year I did this show, I read straight from Rush's book, his story of the first, of Thanksgiving, the real Thanksgiving story. And you and I have talked about it in subsequent years, and I've done it. But today I want you to just give everybody the synopsis. I think, Dean, you know, Rush, 30 years trying to encapsulate all the great things that he did on the air is impossible. But if there's one thing that I know he had, and there were many, but one thing for sure I know impacted, and the impact still lives on, is that he was the first national broadcaster to actually tell the American people the true story of Thanksgiving. And now you see that story being repeated in so many different places by so many different people, not only broadcasters, but people in from a lot of different walks of life. And I wanted to remember Rush doing that to say how impactful it is, and to have you as our official historian this year instead of me, walking people through that amazing story that Rush Limbaugh told.
Well, I've written about some of this at nysun.com. People can go find it and see the way that, just in my small way, you do it on the radio. I try to have it be in writing and to put forth Rush's legacy, all the things we taught, and not because it's anything in a partisan manner. Rush didn't tell this story to own the libs, as a lot of people say, or to get clicks. He told this story because four people like that young woman that you started the segment with, who are so in despair, who feel alone, who think nobody's ever had it as bad. And we're all prone to depression and feeling bad and thinking it's hard. Little stories like the ones that Rush tells there, the ones he told of the Donner Party. How many times did he mention Donner Party? And they had to resort to cannibalism. And the only thing they wrote in their diary was, it was a particularly cold winter. And the story of the Mayflower is a story not of those beautiful pictures. The people arrive after the Mayflower Compact is signed, after they arrive, the second wave of migrants, dare we call them, of immigrants, and they're shocked that these people are almost naked. They're in rags. They're suffering from disease and death. And my column last year at the New York Sun was called How a Girl Named Remember, she was born on the ship, age, and then, well, no, she was five on the ship. There were two or three children born on the Mayflower. Imagine, you know, you're being basically cargo under there. Age five and her fellow pilgrims endured the crossing of the North Atlantic to reach America. And this is something I've learned from Russ. Just look at these people. They're not just names. You look at William Bradford. And what did he write in his diary? And thank God he kept the diary with more details than the Donner Party. And they didn't have much more to eat than the Donner Party, of course. And the things that they brought with them, the food, I would encourage you to go back and you can read that column at nysun.com, but find it anywhere. I don't want to sound like I'm just plugging myself. It's just because I'm passionate about that story. Another one was about capitalism paving the way for them. And that's what this was a story of. And not because, like, people that are advocates of communism, they want to control and they want to perfect humanity. They have this God complex. But because we know that this is the best system, is capitalism. And that's what the pilgrims learned. They tried in the beginning, as Rush would tell year after year, to have everyone have an equal share, to have everybody work for everybody else, equal plot of land. And what happened? What always happens with communism and socialism is young men, and that was the William Bradford quote, he felt, why should we tarry? They thought it an injustice that they should tarry for the wives and children of other men. So since they were getting the same share anyway, they would just lounge around there, which is something considering there were no bars, no football, nothing they could do. But still, they wouldn't work. And it wasn't until William Bradford decided, we're going to try something completely different. We're going to give everybody a little plot of land, let them raise what they want on it, let them have the profits from what they sell. And this is when they began to be able to trade with the Native Americans, and because they had a surplus. That's what it me. That's what all those hands working, because you say, hey, if I get up out of bed this morning, go plant some more crops, go weed my garden, I'm going to get more vegetables, and maybe I can sell some to Johnson across the street. He's crazy for broccoli. I'll sell him some broccoli, and he'll trade me one of his cows, or maybe his daughter. This was the custom at the time. So that's the story in a nutshell, and I think that maybe people can hear me lighting up about it, or maybe when they read my words about it, I hopefully bring it to life, because it is such an amazing story. You look at the pilgrims, and you say, boy, the buckled shoes, which they didn't have, and the hats, by the way, which they didn't have. You say it must have been pretty easy, and then you are negative with them. People think, well, they're the harbingers of genocide. They weren't the first arrivals, for one thing. They did have very good local relations with the native people. But it reminds you that they were just like us. They had times in the belly of that ship where it breaks apart, it cracks the main beam in it, and they thought, this is it, it's over, we're dead, I hate this. And don't think that even though they were religious pilgrims, they didn't cry out to God and say, what's up, we're going on this horrible trip in this ship that was never meant to go to sea, just so we can praise your name and worship the way that we feel called to, that you would want. Where are you helping us, God? This really stinks. But they didn't lose that faith, and they still had learning to do when they got here, and they evolved, to use the popular word. And I think when we condemn people, when we aren't thankful enough, we don't work on ourselves, we forget that we all have that capacity. We may say or do or believe something today that we say the next day, gosh, I wish I hadn't said, done, or believe that. You kind of repudiate it. And that's the human story. That's the story of Thanksgiving. And that's what they give thanks for, is that after all of those trials and tribulations, and there were so many of them, all that death, the starving, the scurvy, the everything was wet. The clothes were wet all the time. Forget about having a bathroom. Forget about a Lido deck. There was no Julie up there from Love Boat, or go for your purser. It was a hard trip. They were shipped not like cattle, but with the cattle and pigs and sheep. They had a little less than the size of a grave plot there for each passenger. There's no privacy at all. They went through all of that, and I think that's why I love history. That's why I like to look back. It reminds me, if I'm a little bit upset that my Wi-Fi goes down, if I have trials and tribulations, or I don't like who the president is, I don't want that to affect me. I'm thankful that I live in this time. I don't have to get on a rickety ship. I have liberty and freedom in America, and I have that, and I have all that plenty, by the way, because of what the pilgrims learned and wrote down. And just for the sake of telling the story accurately, I'm really appreciative that you keep the true story of Thanksgiving alive, because it's not to give a bias. Like, I know this current Ken Burns documentary is causing a lot of people to complain. And, you know, I didn't like his last one, because guess what? He wrote The Freedmen out of the story about Gettysburg. That probably wasn't his last. But in order for him to tell the story of Gettysburg and all this reconciliation and the handshakes, what did he have to do? He had to ignore the plight of Black Americans at the hands of Jim Crow and a lot of those.
Well, Ken Burns, I don't even want to get into the whole Ken Burns thing. I just wanted to, because that's a whole discussion that, believe me, one day I can't wait to have, especially about some of the other documentaries that have left people out that didn't make for the good story. But this story of Thanksgiving that Rush brought out, I think, is so important, and I wish that it became the institutional story that is taught in schools. I know some schools have adopted it because it is factual. It is based on the history of what actually happened. It's not the feel-good stories. The pilgrims failed, the Indians saved them, and they were so thankful to the Indians they sat down for a meal with them. That's not what happened here. But at any rate, Dean, it is a remarkable story, and I thank you for spending the time with us to share those memories of it. Where, again, can people find you, Dean?
They can find me at historyauthor.com, my columns at nysun.com most frequently, and you can find me on X at HistoryDean, because I'm not going to make anyone spell Carianis.
Dean, thank you so much for joining us. I just want to, again, give thanks for our time that we spent with Rush. It was monumental, and all of us in the Rush alumni will never forget the times that we spent there, the times that we spent with each other, and it and the good that came out that is still living through that experience of being with the great Rush Limbaugh.
Amen to that, I will say. And also thanks for the audience, all the people we still hear from who enabled us to have the greatest jobs in the world. We are thankful to all of you. We really appreciate it.
Amen to that, Dean. Boom. James Golden, Snerdly. Thank you, Dean. Dean Karyanis, HistoryAuthor.com, our official historian here at Bo Snerdly's Rush Hour. Heavenly birthday today. Another one. The great Tina Turner. I first saw them at the Apollo Theater when she was with Ike, the Ike and Tina Turner Review. That's when their big closer was Proud Mary. And boy, did she do it. But then, she, of course, she went on after Ike. And this was her first big number one solo hit. 25 other top 40 singles. One of the best selling artists of all time. Called the Queen of Rock and Roll. Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? 11 Grammys. Tina Turner. James Golden Snerdly. Free Thanksgiving. When you're close to me. Keep it right here. Do not go away. If I tend to look dazed, I read it someplace. I've got cause to be. There's a name for it. There's a phrase that fits. But whatever the reason, you do it for me. Oh, what's love got to do? Got to do it. What's love?
This is The Rush Hour with James Golden.
Both Nerdly.